Outreach Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, inviting you to, or welcoming you, to another edition of Study His Word Radio. We're going to jump right in it and pick up where we left off last week. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to get your Bible and get ready here, we'll get it started in just a second here. And here we go.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have this morning to come together to study your word. Father, I just ask that you would help us prepare ourselves to receive your word, that we would hear what you want us to hear, and that we would incorporate it into our lives. Father, we just thank you for everything that you have been doing in our lives. We lift up prayer requests to you, Father. You know the ones that we have in our heart and the ones that have been spoken. We lift up those requests to you to work your will. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you are a God that hears our prayers and answers prayers. Father, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, that we are so undeserving of the mercy and grace that you have provided to us through your Son. Again, we just give you all the praise, honor, and glory. All these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen. We are continuing this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we looked at the verses dealing with Paul's instructions to wives. This morning we want to look at what Paul has to say to husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." The picture that Paul gives us is husbands are to love their wives the same way that Christ loves his church being the body of believers. So that is the model. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loves his church. What kind of a love is this that Christ has for the church, for the body of believers? Well, it's an unconditional love. Christ loves the church regardless of those days when we don't feel like we're loving God or we don't feel like we're loving Christ. It's not based on his love for us, isn't based on our performance. If we are really good Christians, he doesn't love us any more or any less than if we're disobedient Christians. It's an unconditional love. Therefore, husbands, our love for our wife is an unconditional love. It's not based on her performance. It's not based on her submission. It's not based on her being a good wife or not a good wife. That has no bearing on it. Our love for our wife is unconditional, regardless of what kind of a wife she is. Christ's love for the church is an unselfish love. Again, his love for it's an unselfish love. Everything that Christ does for the church is not based on selfish interest or selfish desires. Christ's love for the church is how Christ works within the church is based on what is best for the believers. Because of his love, it's an unselfish love. His love is based on what's best for the believers. Therefore, a husband's wife is, again, unselfish love. It's not about what is best for the husband. It's about what is best for the wife. Unselfish love. Third kind of love that Christ has for the church is a sacrificial love. Christ sacrificed all for the church. And you've heard it 100 times, I'm sure, that a husband's love for his wife, based on the model of Christ, should be that he would be willing to die for her. But, you know, it's It's that, but it's also, it's a sacrificial love in that, yeah, if it requires you to die for her, you would do it. But just in day-to-day living, it's a sacrificial type of love. You sacrifice your own selfish desires. You sacrifice your own wants. You sacrifice sometimes peace and harmony, just being in that relationship, because we're talking about two individuals that at times aren't going to get along or are going to do things that upset the other person. But the sacrificial love is you work within that to better the situation, resolve the situation, have your wife's best interests in mind, and it's that kind of a sacrificial love. Yes, unto the point that you would be willing to die for her, but it's not just that, it's everything in between. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter. Do not be bitter toward them. In the Greek verb there, it would, if you wanted to translate it like kind of exactly, it would be, do not have the habit of being bitter. And again, we're dealing with human beings. We're dealing with people that aren't perfect. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be times when, you know, a person is upset or angry or whatever. They get their feelings hurt. Let's face it, we're human beings. We hurt other people's feelings. Most of the time we do it unintentionally, but it's going to happen. And Paul is just saying here, hey, don't be bitter towards your wife. Regardless of her conduct, do not be bitter towards your wife. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, by them being your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? Basically, you know, Peter is saying here, big thing, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. And again, we these things are done, you give honor to your wife, not because she lives a life that deserves it, but you give honor to your wife because she's your wife, and that is how God has created us. And that is how Christ has operated, as the example for us. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And again, the weaker vessel, physically weaker. It doesn't have anything to do with superiority or inferiority. I read some things where, you know, most of the time, you know, people say, you know, the weaker vessel, meaning because she's physically weaker. I read some interesting things where there's some other thoughts about what that means, the weaker vessel. They want to go back to the Garden of Eden, and why did Satan tempt Eve instead of Adam? Well, because Satan knew that it would be easier to tempt Eve. You know, I don't know if that's really the point, and I think sometimes we can read more into it than what's really there. But the point being, whatever is the specific meaning of that, and again, I believe it's just because she's physically weaker, you are there for her. You're there to honor her and to have the understanding. It goes on, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. This grace of life refers to the marriage and the institution of marriage that God has created, and that you are heirs together in that. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Basically, in a nutshell, what Peter's saying here is, this is how you treat your wife, with understanding, with honor. You're not harsh, you're not angry, you're not resentful, you're forgiving. You know, that's part of honoring your wife, that's part of honoring her with understanding, is that you're forgiving. The whole idea being that When you aren't doing these kinds of things, there's going to be strife in the marriage. There's going to be bitterness in the marriage. There's going to be lack of love in the marriage. And your prayers are going to be hindered. Anytime you have those kinds of things going on in your life, anger and bitterness and harshness, and it's going to have a negative effect on your prayer life. To the extent that you probably will even be praying less. So the idea here is, by having this type of a relationship with your wife, you're not hindering your prayers in your spiritual life. There again, and it goes back to Christian or not, good behavior, bad behavior. You know, she's not, you don't honor her and love her based on her performance, based on her spiritual condition. It's, you do it because she's your wife. It's not done, again, it's that unconditional love. There's no conditions. There's no prerequisites. There's no requirements. You love her. You honor her. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave his life for the church. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what we're asked to do, is to love our wives the same way that Christ did, him having given himself for the church. Him having given everything, including his life, for the church. And I think that's why it's when it's talking about, you know, that you must be willing to give yourself, your life for her, it encompasses more than just being willing to die for her, but it's giving your life. Your life while you're living is for her. It's being taking, you know, taking care of her needs and guiding her spiritually and all those kind of things, but you are giving your life for her, putting her interests above your interests. And above and beyond that, there's other scripture that tells us about, just in general, esteeming others higher than ourselves, giving our lives for others. But especially, this is the ultimate, is it's done for your wife. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Let me read through 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Okay. To sanctify is to purify, to perfect, which is what it says here, is what Christ did, that he might sanctify the church, and so to purify it, to perfect it. The picture being that as the spiritual leader in the house, that is what you are supposed to do, is you are supposed to lead your wife spiritually for that purpose of purifying her and perfecting her. Now, we understand that, you know, in a real sense, that you as the husband cannot ultimately purify and perfect your wife. But the idea being that as the spiritual leader, your leadership and your guidance will take her in that direction. And that is what your focus is to be. Your focus is to be leading her spiritually toward that perfection, that purification, that sanctification. To the point that her sin should bother you as much as our sin would bother Christ, but that doesn't mean that causes you to lord over your leadership. Your leadership is to lead by example. Because we all know, we're all going to sin. I'm going to sin, you're going to sin, your wife is going to sin, your husband's going to sin. And your spouse's sin should bother you, because it's falling short for the Lord, but your proper response to that is to lead by example, to set the example. And so that's part of that, how we as husbands, our duty is to help that sanctification process for our wife. He says here in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Let me just say something here real quick. This is not referring to water baptism. Has nothing to do with it. What he's saying here is the washing of water by the word. This picture of washing of water is a figurative that means cleansing. You know, you take water and you wash yourself to cleanse yourself. This washing of the water is used about a dozen times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to spiritual cleansing or renewal. So that's what he's saying here, by the washing of water by the word. How does the spiritual renewal and the cleansing occurs? It occurs through the word. Through God's word is how we receive our spiritual cleansing, our renewal. That's how it's accomplished. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, actually it's verse 5, but we'll start in verse 4, says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Again, it's that picture of the washing and regeneration is a spiritual washing, a spiritual regeneration. At the time that you're saved, your washing, your regeneration is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Throughout your Christian life, your continual regeneration, that's not really a good word, it's not a proper word. Your continual washing, cleansing, actually that whole sanctification process is accomplished through God's word. That's how we grow in our walk, is through God's word. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 3, Christ is talking to the disciples, and he's talking about the him being the vine and the vine dresser, and he's talking about that. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It's the word of God. It's the word of Christ. It's the word that cleanses us. And I say that to say this, that this really shows the importance of God's word. God's word is central to all that we do as Christians, to our everyday life, to our growth process as Christians, to our dealing with life situations, just living in general. The word is central to us. And we cannot survive as a Christian and glorify God and do what we've been called to do if the only time that we're in God's word is half an hour or 45 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning. We have to be in the word every day. We have to be in the word every day. And it's not an unusual thing to be in the word every day from the standpoint that we read in Joshua 1:8, where, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel. Moses has passed away. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is praising the Bereans. He's talking about Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans searched their scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught is correct. The key there is they were in their scriptures every day. Joshua was told as a leader that he was taking over from Moses that to take God's commands and his laws and to have them with him and to go over them night and day, day and night, and to never let them depart him. I can never emphasize enough the importance of being in Scripture daily. We have to be in Scripture daily. The biggest threat to a Christian comes from Satan, comes from temptation, comes from sin. Our biggest defense against sin, against temptation, against the powers and principalities that are fighting us, our biggest defense against that is God's Word, and we have to be in it. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this when we get into chapter 6 in Ephesians about putting on the full armor of God, because I've got a lot to say about that. But the point is, the word is the tools that the husband uses in this process of presenting a pure and sanctified wife to Christ. Okay? In verse 26 there in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that's the tool that husbands use in the spiritual guidance of their wives, is being in the word, living the word, knowing the word, understanding the word. Okay? Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that's the picture of what Christ is doing for the church. He's purifying it, he's sanctifying it so that he can present, so the church can be presented to Christ without a blemish, without a spot, without a wrinkle. That's what the husband is doing in his leadership over his wife, is that he's guiding her through that process so that she can be presented without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul here is talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that, you know, it's a godly jealousy because he is betrothing those. He is leading the Corinthians. He is discipling the Corinthians so that he can present them as the betrothed, as a chaste virgin. In other words, it's like, you know, I am committed to bringing you spiritually to that point where you will be presented to Christ as a, you know, as a chaste virgin, as spotless, as blemished. So that's the picture here of the goal of, you know, husbands have the authority over their wives, but what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to guide her so that she will be presentable to Christ. That's kind of it in a nutshell, what the purpose of it is. One last verse I want to look at, and then I'll wrap that up. Ephesians, while we're in Ephesians, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that so that we should walk in them." And one of those good works that was prepared beforehand for us to walk in is for husbands to love your wife, to have unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love for her, so that with your unconditional love, with your selfless love, with your willingness to be suffering for your sacrificial love that you will have for her, that you will be able to present your wife as the bride of Christ. And, you know, it requires, as we've seen, it requires love, it requires honor, it requires understanding, it requires that you're not lording over your wife, that you're not demanding. Love doesn't work that way. That's not how Christ loves his church. So that's the picture of a husband's love for his wife and his duty to God for the position that God has placed him in. So for continuity purposes, I'm just going to go ahead and start reading in verse 25, and then we'll look at 28 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's unnatural for us to hate our own flesh. It's natural for us to love our bodies. I mean, we take care of our bodies. Sometimes we take care of our bodies or we do things to our bodies that are not good. We overindulge in things, but we do it out of selfish interests. But we take care of our bodies. We love our bodies. So what Paul is saying here, verse 28, is that you ought to love your wife the same way. That love her as much as, you know, you love yourself. And remember that we're going to see some references here in this, beginning here and then later on, but we're going to see some references to that first human pair, Adam and Eve, where, you know, God made them male and female the same, and, you know, Adam, you know, said that this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, because Eve was, you know, came from him, but, you know, Adam was showing that they were essentially one. She was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So Paul's saying here, just as you love yourself, you should love your wife. Just as you love your own body, you should love your wife. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And again, it gets to this point of, you know, that it's natural for us to love our own bodies. It's unnatural for us not to. And, you know, we nourish it, we take care of it, and that's what he's saying here. That's what we do for our wives. We nourish them and we cherish them. We provide, you as a husband, provide the needs for your wife. You provide affection to your wife. You provide spiritual leadership to your wife. That's all part of that nourishing and cherishing your wife. And it's done out of love. As you would love yourself, you love your wife. You take care of her on the same way that you would take care of yourself. Okay. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Paul's referring here to Christ. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The whole idea here is that it's one unified body. The bodies of believers are one unified body of Christ. We're part of Christ. And that's the same concept with a husband and wife being one. You know, it tells us in Scripture that a man shall leave his family and cleave with his wife. And that word cleave means to be joined together, to become one. So that's what Paul is saying here, that we are members of his body, and that implies that that same way our wives and us are one body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15, going through 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What Paul's saying, he's talking about, obviously he's talking about sexual immorality, but the point Paul is making, because of the intimate relationship that we have with Christ, we are part of one body. And it spills out in our relationships with our wives. And what Paul's saying here in Corinthians is, do you not understand that because of the intimacy that exists between two people, when two people are intimate together, you are one body. And so the point that he was making here in Corinthians is that by committing, you know, these forms of sexual immorality, you're joining your body with another person's, and that's violating God's, well, it's violating God's plan, but it's basically what Paul's saying there is you're involving Christ in your sexual immorality, because the nature of the intimacy, it's the one sin, the one act that we do with our bodies that involves our every being. You stop and think about it, most other sins are intellectual sins. We tell lies, we gossip, things like that. But this is a physical sin, and it involves the body, and because of the nature of how God created man and woman, by involving two people in that intimacy, you become one. So the point here being, this picture in Corinthians, Paul saying, you know, don't you understand that this is what happens when you do, because you are one with Christ. That's this idea here in Ephesians, that husband and wife are one, just as believers in Christ, we are one with Christ. That's how intimate that relationship is. Verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And I had mentioned this earlier. This is from Genesis. This is Genesis 2:24. Paul's quoting Scripture, Genesis 2:24, and that's, you know, it's what it says here. When the two come together, they become one. The thing that we sometimes forget in this society is that this becoming of one is supposed to be permanent, and it's supposed to be unbreakable. And so, you know, that's God's concept of it. That's God's plan for us. And that's why there's so much importance put into how husbands should treat their wives, because it is supposed to be a permanent unity, and it is supposed to be an unbreakable and intimate unity. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay. What exactly is Paul saying here when he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church? When we see that word mystery, we have to understand that when you see it in the New Testament, and you'll see that word mystery in the New Testament, I think, about 18 or 20 different times, Speaking of different mysteries, in the Gospels, Christ talked about the mystery of the kingdom. And there's other mysteries that are talked about. When it talks in the New Testament about a mystery is a reality of God that has existed but has been hidden in the past and now has been revealed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah. A mystery in the New Testament is a reality of God that's always existed but was hidden until now when it's being revealed. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. There in Ephesians, Paul is talking about the mystery of grace. The mystery of grace where that after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, that Gentiles would be made fellow heirs, that there would no longer be a Jew and a Gentile difference, and that the gospel message would be taken to the world through the Gentiles. They would be on equal footing to the Jews. This was Jews. This was the mystery that was not known before. So, looking back here now in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. What mystery? The mystery that as believers, there would be a body of believers that would be one with Christ. Okay? That was not known in time past. Old Testament people didn't know anything about a coming Messiah, crucified, resurrected, Gentiles being fellow heirs, and that we would have that one in the body of Christ. That was a mystery. That mystery has been revealed. So what Paul is saying here is that husbands and wives are one just as believers are one with Christ. This was a mystery not known before. And now, so what he's saying is this oneness in the marriage is a picture of the oneness with Christ that had been a mystery before and now it is known. And that oneness in the marriage is a picture of that oneness in Christ, and that's the example for marriage. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's what that mystery is. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church, because it had not been known previously that believers were going to be brought into a body under Christ, this church. So, marriage is a reflection of that. The oneness with Christ is a picture of what the marriage should be. It's a reflection of it. So, if you understand the concept of marriage, the oneness, then you should understand that as how we are as the body of Christ. Vice versa, if you get that fact that, in the body of Christ, we're one with Christ, then you get that part that's how the marriage is. That's the picture of the marriage. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is kind of a wrap-up. This is kind of his concluding, wrapping it all together. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The marriage is basically, the marriage between husband and wife is a living expression of the love relationship that Christ has for his church. So that's the model, that's the picture for husbands loving their wife, is it's a picture of how Christ loves the church. It's a sacrificial love, it's a service love, it's a, as we've talked before, it's a unconditional love, and because all those are a picture of how Christ loves the church, that's the model of how husbands love their wives. And he closes it there with saying that, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And it's interesting because, you know, he commands the husbands to love their wives, and he closes it with, not that the wife love her husband, but that the wife respect her husband. And I believe that the reason for that is when the wife understands the responsibility and the role that the husband plays, then it's natural for her to respect him for this role that he has. And I've talked to women before who have told me that they're so glad that they are a woman and not a man, but they do genuinely respect their husbands who are, you know, godly husbands and do try to live by Scripture. And I say that only to say I think that it's hard for a woman to respect her husband when he doesn't treat her biblically, but I think it's natural for a woman to respect her husband when he does treat her biblically. So that's the picture here in Ephesians regarding husbands loving their wives. And then next time we'll start in chapter 6, and we're going to look at the role of children.
That concludes our Bible study for today. I hope it was good. I hope it was meaningful for you. Hope it answered some questions. If you want to contact us, you can reach us at studyhiswordradio.org. And we would like to hear from you. Send us your questions, send us your comments, send us your prayer requests. We'd like to hear from you. This study is available on CD. If you would like a copy of it, just drop us a note via our website. Tell us that you would like to get a copy of the CD. If you want to hear this or other shows that we've done, go to the station's webpage, wwgh1071.com, and click on the archive page, Study His Word Radio, and you can select any of the past shows that we've had. So again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning, and we will be back here next week. So have a good week, and I'll see you next Sunday on WWGH 107.1.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, your place for